Good morning, everybody. Just a quick announcement. Steffi has made these little book markers, little sheets, and they are a prayer guide for street angels. So for every day, starting Monday, she's put a Bible verse and things to pray for street angels. For those of you who don't know, Street Angels is a ministry that is going on in Magaluf, and it is to help very practically the people that get into bad circumstances in that interesting place. So whether it's getting cut because they walk into on top of glass because they're not wearing shoes and there's broken bottles, or whether they've been robbed, or whether they're too drunk to find where their hotel room is, whether they've been beaten, whatever it is, you know, there's very hands-on. And then, obviously, this is all with the goal of showing the love of Christ to the people and then pointing them to a website or do a follow-up with them for them to know the Lord Jesus. So Steffi has these, and whether you're a visitor today or whether you're involved in Street Angels or whether you're just a part of the church here, I would encourage you to take one and just be involved in this great ministry through prayer, right? At the end of the day, we need to be praying for this because it is, again, it is a very interesting dynamic in these places. And I think the Lord is able. I mean, I remember once when I lived in Austria, I was at Bible school and we went out walking. I think it was a Friday night or Saturday night. It must have been a weekend. And we met some youth that were drunk, just out partying. And we just began to share the gospel with them. Man, without exaggeration, they became sober in front of us. And they gave their lives to the Lord. It's just crazy what the Lord does. And sometimes, I mean, it's different environments, but, you know, he goes, he reaches, the Lord reaches, and he cares. Although people are in deep disobedience, God actually cares. That's why the sun rises every morning. That's why it rains. That's why there's food. He cares. And he loves. So just make sure you mention it to Steffi. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you so much for including us, Lord, into your plan, but not just as slaves, not just as friends, but actually as your children. We're so grateful, Lord, to know you and to have a living hope. And we ask that you would take this day, this resurrection day, this day where we celebrate, we remember the fact that on a day like this, you rose from the grave, that we would understand what it means and how solid it is and how practical it is for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In Job 14:14, the first part, just a few words, Job expressed a big question. And sometimes we don't ask the questions because we're just not there. But the question sort of becomes a part of us when somebody else asks the question. And Job asked, "When a man dies, shall he live again?" I think it's a pretty important question to ask, considering that when you think about the longevity of time before us and the longevity of time ahead of us, which to me, it even brings us to a different level, which is eternity. It's much bigger than our lives come close to being. And I think that's a dumb statement. I mean, it's a very simple statement, but the flower, you know, a flower comes and it fades within a couple of days. You know, a fly is born and then it just dies so quickly. Our lives, in a sense, are as insignificant as that when it's counted in the realm of time and how much time we spend on the earth. And we have a great problem. The reason our lives are so small, so short, we have a great problem because it is death. We have many other problems. We have problems like war. We have problems like hunger. We have problems like financial crisis. We have political problems. We have scientific problems. But no problem is as relevant to us as death. No problem. You see, no one can evade it. We must all face it. We will have to say goodbye to loved ones. We might not get even to say goodbye to loved ones, but one day you will be breathing your last breath. There's one thing for sure, the moment, the day that you are born, it's already set that you will die. The older we get, the more we realize it. Why? Because we begin to bury loved ones. When we're young, we feel invincible. We feel like everything's ahead of us. But when you bury your grandmother, when you bury your friend, when you bury your father, you begin to realize, man, this is just, it's on its way. The ultimate question that a man could possibly have, the gospel doesn't fail to answer. Only the gospel deals with the problem well, reasonably. It is the gospel alone that deals with the problem of death and life and beyond. Many give answers, but it's all unsatisfactory, and it's all speculation. And this is the great problem of the world. And we've all experienced it. You go to a funeral, and they say to you, you know, I've said this before, but it just annoys me, really. It's just like, he's in a better place now. Really? How do you know? It doesn't quite annoy me, but I mean, it's just, there's many times that we just say things because we feel like it's the right thing to say, or we feel it would bring comfort. But we cannot just simply say words if they're not solid, if they're not founded, if they're not grounded. And it is a big problem. Mythology tries to answer. Philosophers have tried to, through the means of reasoning, the love of knowledge, have sought to answer. But really, they don't have a satisfactory answer. Some say that there's a spiritual realm, and all they can do is give a vague indication that there's life after death, but that's all that they can do. Some vague, yeah, there's something beyond. There's something beyond. Spiritism, again, is misty, is vague. Something ahead. The great religions of the world, they seem to speak about a life after death. You know, some say that you keep coming back and that eventually you might enter into nirvana and then you'll just be part of the universe. Others that you will have a bunch of virgins that you can sleep with and there will be perpetually made virgins. And you can have wine, and you can have a wonderful festival there. Like, this is great religions of the world that are guessing, speculating about what is ahead. Poets. My own great-grandfather wrote a poem on death. And I'm not comparing him to Shakespeare. But Shakespeare wrote, to die, to sleep, in Hamlet. To sleep, maybe to dream. Ah, but there's the catch. In death, sleep, who knows what kind of dreams might come? After you've put the noise and commotion of life behind us, that's certainly something to worry about. That's the consideration that makes us stretch out our suffering so long. You know, we're not sure the future, what it holds. We're not sure if the dream will be a good dream or a bad dream. So that's why we endure no matter. We suffer here. We'd rather go through what we go through here than die. Because we don't know. And there are these scientists today. A lot of dogmatic talk. Stephen Hawking just passed away. And he says, I regard the brain as a computer, which will stop working when its components fail. There's no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Well, that's a very dogmatic statement, but there's nothing to prove it. It's just dogma. And by the way, John Lennox says, atheism is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the light. Even when you read the Old Testament, it's vague. He went and he slept with his fathers. And what? It is when we come to the New Testament that everything becomes different. It is full of joy. It is cheerful. And it is a book. It is a testament of eternal hope. You see, on Easter Sunday, early Christians would go out and say, Christ is risen. They would greet each other like that. And you say to yourself, well, what's the difference between this and the things that you've been talking about? And I'm going to show you the difference. Jesus answers our ultimate questions. You see, Jesus was not just born, he came into the world. He entered from outside. People are always asking themselves, man, have we ever been visited on earth? Have we ever been visited? Yes. Angels have visited the earth. And the very Son of God visited the earth. He came. He entered from the outside into our world. A visit from eternity into time. You see, in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. The great idea, the great logic, the great machine, the great God who made everything actually came and tabernacled on earth. So when he spoke, he didn't speculate. He didn't guess. He didn't. He had no training in the schools, and yet it says that he spoke with authority. In Luke 4:32, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." He said this. I am from above, you are from beneath. It's like when Marco Polo did his journeys to China. Is that? Yeah, that was him, right? And he was talking about the millions of horses. Now, he's from Italy. They never saw millions of horses together. And he comes back and he's in prison and he's telling his cellmate, you know, about all the millions of horses that were there and the amount of people and the amount of food. And they're like, you're crazy. But the thing is, he had been there. When he spoke with authority. He wasn't speculating about what might be beyond. He had been beyond. And when he came back to Italy, he was able to, with authority, speak about the things that were there. The same thing is with Jesus, multiplied by eternity. He had been always, and he comes into time. And when he speaks, he doesn't speak speculating. He knows because he stepped into time. He stepped into our world. So when he spoke to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be about being born again? Jesus answered, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness what we have seen. He doesn't say, well, I think, or make a dogmatic statement. It is like that. No, he actually says, I've seen it. I'm speaking of what I have seen. No one has ascended to heaven except him who first descended from heaven. This is unparalleled in history. Nobody else has ever spoken like that. To the woman at the well, he gives an illustration of this great thirst that man has. And he uses that well that she's at and she says, you know, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst again. And Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, to the Pharisees that were lovers of money, he says, there was a guy. He was a rich guy. And he had this guy next to him, Lazarus, and he was full of boils. And then there was no help. He was, you know, even the dogs would come and lick his wounds. And then he says, and one went to a place of torment, and the other one went to a place of comfort. And when he speaks, he's not using his imagination. He knows this place. He knows these people. He also had clever people that came to him, the Sadducees. They were scholars. And, you know, they were scholars who said that there was no resurrection from the dead, from the grave. There was no resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And Jesus, having come from heaven, come to earth, says, you don't know the power of God. Jesus answered, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He speaks with authority. To the thief on the cross, when the thief realized that he had someone majestic next to him, he didn't say to him, I hope we're okay. When the guy says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, Jesus said, well, I don't know. He looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Perfect knowledge, authority. His miracles, all his miracles are a demonstration of the realm of God. the powers of the realm to come, of the eternal. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus went up to the mountain and he took James, John, and Peter. And there he was transformed. He looked whiter than the snow. I mean, he just completely white as any bleach could ever do. And there he found these disciples. They saw him and they heard a voice saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And Moses and Elijah were there. The disciples never forgot that. It is not something that they just believed or they fabricated. They saw it. And Jesus and Peter remembering this in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 18, it says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are establishing the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent," his body, his tent. "Just as our Lord Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." We're not following fables when we made to you known the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. "But we were eyewitnesses. We saw it. We saw his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." I mean, Peter's just remembering. That was just incredible. We heard God. We saw Jesus in eternity in a sense. And that is pretty good evidence that there's life after death. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. And the disciples were completely discouraged. And everybody around them must have thought, which some people said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself." And yet, right there, he gave the greatest evidence the world has ever had of life after death. In the morning, early in the morning, a young lady went to the grave and found that the tomb was empty. And then she ran to the disciples. "He's risen!" And the disciples are like, "What?" And it says that John and Peter just ran to the tomb. And they got there, and one stood at the door, kind of scared to go in. That'd be me. And then the other one just rushed in, you know, and he looks in there, and he's not there. And then he's like, and then, you know, there just people are, "Did they somebody take the body? What happened?" In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. It has always been interesting to me that the resurrection from the grave of Jesus Christ was not something that the disciples believed. It is something that they saw. He appeared to them. He ate breakfast with them. He appeared into a room. He said, put your finger in my side. Just touch me. I have flesh and blood. I have flesh and bones. These disciples, they were so discouraged when Jesus died, all of a sudden were full of perplexity and yet mingled with joy and excitement, with hope. And this is what the apostles preached. In the book of Acts, you see, everywhere they went, they spoke about this Jesus who died and rose again. So, because of that, when we compare it to the philosophies, when we compare it to the dogmatic statements, when we compare it to the poets, when we compare it to the world religions, Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad was buried and there he stayed. Stephen Hawking was buried and there he stayed. It is us Christians who have, and the whole world, really. I mean, it's not just for of course, the offer is for the whole world. It is in Christ that we have solid evidence and hope for the life ahead of us. You can search and search and search, and you will find yourself saying, he's in a better place now, without any foundation or sign. And usually your people, you know, the people that say it are actually very scientific people, but in this case, it doesn't matter. To feel better seems to be more important. But if we say he's in a better place, how do we know that someone is in a better place? How do we know that there's life after death if it's not through the testimony, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus? I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. How we can possibly say that with any kind of conviction unless it's in the light of Jesus Christ. Call me a fool. But when I became a Christian, I started seeing everything in life through what Jesus thought. I just don't know who else is better. Show me someone better. And because of this, because of the evidence, we can smile ourselves in the face of death. The Christian doesn't die. Physically, he dies, but not the person. We are in a tent. This body is not just physical. No matter what biologists say, you know, you look at biology and they tell you, see, it's just all physical. But you know what is interesting to me? You have, of course, biology is physical. But in a sense, people say that the biology sort of makes us live in this thing. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is this. It's interesting to me that emotions, anxiety, anger affects our biology. It affects our biology. If we live anxious lives, it's going to affect our bodies. And what I'm trying to say by that is we are not just bodies. We are living in this body. We are living in this tent. And while we are in this tabernacle, we groan. There's a sense in us that we were born for something better, that we were born for a place of rest, that we were born for something greater. In Romans, it puts it like this, Romans 8, 22 through 23. For we know that if the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting, not just for us to be with the Lord, but for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We shall face Him. We shall see God. Paul would say things like, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Jesus speaks about hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And what is astonishing to me, it's how it affected the believers in the early church. In Philippians 1:21, it says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, the last few verses all speak about eternity and be with Jesus. We're all going to die. Every single one of us. We are all going to stand before Jesus. There is no other evidence other than that which we have in the New Testament. Why do we let other people rip us off with such speculation, such dogmatism, without any evidence? Why do we let people rip us off? We see some guru and we're like, oh wow, and it's all mysticism, and it's just like, and he's speaking about all these wonderful things that are in the afterlife. Have you died? Have you come from there? Why do we fall? Why are we so naive? A few months ago, I was on a plane with Mark, and we were landing in Barcelona. And man, we were coming down, and I could see everything down. And you're almost at the point where you can see the runway. You're not there yet, but you can almost see the runway. And then I began to see the runway, and that engine began to rev up. And I thought, wow, it's over. There was something on the runway, so he had to take off again. And I looked at Mark, because I hate flying. And I looked at Mark and I said, man, this is it, buddy. And he looks at me and he says, wouldn't it be wonderful? We would see Jesus. And I was like, no, it wouldn't be wonderful. You know, part of me doesn't want to go like that. I don't want to go on a plane. Part of me also wants to go see my family. And although I'm a believer and I want to see Jesus, I want to see him later. You know, and it's terrible, but it's the truth. But I have to tell myself, there's no more evidence than can be given to me to show me that there's life after death. There's no more evidence than can be given to me that it is worth, that Jesus is worth being that it is worth trusting Jesus. There's nothing that can be given to me more to say that it is wonderful, that death is just something that we pass through because Jesus has done it. I don't need anything else. And there's nothing that can be said to me more that it is glorious when he says, when he looks at the disciples and they're looking, I'm sure they were looking at all the nice houses around like we do here in Mallorca. And we're like, and you always find a house that is better than yours. And Jesus says, you know, Jesus says to the disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Why are we so reluctant? Today, Easter, we celebrate the fact that we have the most evidence that a human being could ever have. That when a man dies, he shall live again. Now, the reality is that we will all see Jesus. Every single one of us, every single one of us will die, and every single one of us will be raised. But then there will be a great divide. Those that receive the salvation of Jesus, and those that rejected that which Jesus provides so wonderfully. And the Bible calls that, those that go to the great white throne judgment, they will experience a different death. That which is called the second death. No remedy for that. Who do you trust? We live in a very scientific world. Unless I have evidence, Jesus has the evidence. Nobody else does. No religion, no poet, no philosopher, no scientist. None of them have the answers. Jesus has put the evidence forward. It was a long time ago, but there's nothing more established in history than the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Will you receive him today? Will you receive the wonderful gift that he provides for you? Will you open your heart and realize that the only friend we truly have is him? That he's not come to destroy your life. He's actually come to bless your life. He's actually come to turn you from the current of sin in our life. He's actually come to save us from death. He's actually come to save us from this. You know how people say, if there's a good God, why do all these bad things happen? Well, all these bad things happen because we are how we are. And he's come to save us from that to a place where there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more separation. And I want to close with a song. Not me personally singing it. You'll be glad to know. But it is in Spanish. So good luck. I'm going to translate it for you. It's a song that's very special to me. I've played it, if you come to church here, I've played it a couple of times throughout the years. But well, I'll let the song say it.
Solamente.
one word.
Solamente una oración.
Only one prayer.
Cuando llegue a tu presencia.
When I arrive at your presence.
Oh Señor.
Oh Lord.
No me importa en qué lugar.
I don't care what place of the table you make me sit. Or the color of my crown. If I end up winning one.
Si la llego a ganar. Solamente una palabra.
Only one word.
Si es que aún me queda.
If I still have a voice.
Y si logro articular.
And if I'm able to articulate it in your presence.
No te quiero hacer preguntas.
I don't want to ask you questions.
Solo una petición.
I've only got one petition.
Y si puede
and if it can be alone, it will be much better.
Mucho mejor.
I only want to see you face to face and be lost like a little child in your glimpse. And that a lot of time goes by and then no one says anything. Because I'm looking at the Master. Face to face. May my memory be drowned in your glimpse. I want to love you in silence and without words. And that a lot of time goes by and then no one says anything. Thank you. Amazing, yeah? We all have a great problem. We all must face this problem by ourselves. And God has given the evidence and the help for that to be solved, so we can look at death and laugh with evidence, with conviction, not blind conviction, reasonable conviction. And the question is, when you see him, will you see him as someone who resisted him? Or will you see him as someone who received him? He's got the answer to the biggest question we all face, which is, if a man dies, shall he live again? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that although, like the scientist Newton said there, that in the sphere of the universe, he, as clever as he was as a scientist, he felt at the end of his life like a little child that had been playing in the shore at the beach when the depths of the ocean would still lie beneath him. With so many questions, Lord, thank you so much that you came to give us the answers we need. Help us, Lord. I pray that you would convict us today. Make us realize, Lord, that the answers you give are real. They're true. They're reasonable. And that you have provided this out of love for our human race. Father, help us. Let us not resist you. It can only be the devil that keeps us from such good news. It can only be him, a deceiver. That keeps us from believing something so reasonable that nothing, no one and nothing else has been able to bring any kind of clarity on. Pray anyone that doesn't know you here, that we would leave this place, believer and unbeliever, with a sense of eternity and with a sense of needing to know. And Lord, that people will call to you and know the joy of eternal life. Know, like Mark said to me, wouldn't it be wonderful? And it would be. Lord, do a great work among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.